Thank you, Brother Dean. Appreciate you allowing us that blessing. Galatians chapter 5. Try to get a couple of guys to jump in on that baseline and felt very alone there. What's that? Oh, I was trying. So giving it everything I had. I said to one brother, where were you at on that bass line? He said, I've never sang that song before. And I thought, neither have we. It was good stuff. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 16 where we left off this morning. This morning we talked about living in liberty. We are free from the bondage of the law, free from the curse of the law, free from the signs of the law. We get to live in liberty, but we shouldn't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love we serve one another. And then from there, in this letter to the churches of Galatia, the apostle begins to teach about walking in the Spirit and warns us about the manifestations of the flesh. And so we're going to learn about those tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the scriptures tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us together. Thank you for the good time we can have together in your name and around your truth and with one another. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, we pray for those who are not here. We pray that you'll give grace to those who are traveling, healing to those who are sick, and work in the hearts of those who just need to be here. Father, we pray that you'll work to bring us all together as much as we possibly can. But Father, remind us daily that we don't come to church, we are the church. And help us to live for Jesus every moment of every day, doing the work that you've called us to do. Help us to learn tonight how to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, so that we can live for your glory, and that the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in our lives because we have been changed by faith in Jesus. Lord, anyone hearing this message who's not been born again, we pray for them that they will come to faith in Jesus even tonight. They would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, help those who are saved to follow you in baptism and be obedient. And Father, help all of us to walk with Jesus day by day. Lord, I pray you'll help me. Help me in the preaching of your word, that I can preach by your Spirit for your glory tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop there and let's explore these verses together in the admonition to walk in the Spirit. The verb for the word walk here in our text indicates something habitual and something that is progressing. So what does that mean? It means that our walk in the Spirit isn't a one-time event, but our walk in the Spirit is something that is habitual, it is continual, and that it's progressive, that our walk in the Spirit is increasing more and more and more the more we walk with Jesus. Okay? So that's important. We're going to learn about a couple of different verbs tonight and their form that are really important for us to rightly divide and understand the scriptures tonight. So first of all, this walking in the Spirit is the way that we should live our lives daily, continually, and habitually. So we have been changed, and it ought to be evidence in our life, evident in our life that we have been changed. Romans chapter 6, and if you're writing notes, you can write down verses 15 through 23, but I want to zoom down to Romans 6, verse 20. Romans 6, verse 20 says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? Now it's really important that you get this, because he's talking about your life before you were in faith in Christ. All that brought was death. Why? Because of what you did? No, because you didn't believe. Amen. Your life in Christ, when you're born again, bears fruit unto holiness. Why? Because now you're so good? No, because you believe. Amen. Do you see it? You guys are all familiar with verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That eternal life is not in the way you live or the fruit of how you live. The fruit of how you live comes because you are born again, because you have eternal life abiding in you. Amen. And it's we're going to have to talk about this a lot, because when you read these scriptures sometimes, it sounds like you're going to hear, kind of initially you're going to think, oh, I got to live this way in order to be saved. No, if you are saved, you will live this way. Amen. Fruit is the evidence of our salvation. It's not the requirement to be saved. Amen. So I'm going to hammer that away at you, because it's so critical that you get that you're not saved. You're not saved by works, and you don't stay saved by your works. But your works, if your faith is genuine, will be evident fruit in the life of a true believer. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The scripture says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. All right? So, what's not of the world? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We read that, and most of you will think back to Eve in the garden and how she was tempted when Satan beguiled her, when Satan tricked her, how she saw that forbidden fruit, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, that it was a tree that was good for food. Remember that? She saw it, so she had those things. Satan used the same tactics then that he uses today: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, the world, verse 17, passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God, you might ask? And God gives us the answer in the book of John, chapter 6, John 6, verses 35 through 40. John 6, 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In 1 John 2, he says, the ones who have the will of God abide, do the will of God will abide forever. in John 6, Jesus explains to us the will of the Father is that you see him and you believe in him and you have eternal life and you'll be raised at the last day, right? To life by believing. Amen. But some of you might say, oh no, I've never seen Jesus. Not with these eyes. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. We see him by faith. We see him by faith. This word see, by the way, it's not just looking on something with your eyes. It has the idea of perception. It has the idea of understanding. And so we see Jesus in the Word of God, and we see him in the Scriptures, and we believe, and he gives us eternal life. That is the will of the Father. Why does all that matter? Because we cannot walk in the Spirit unless we are alive in the Spirit. And you cannot be alive in the Spirit until you are born again by faith in Jesus. And so today, when we were out going door to door, I asked a couple of people if they understood the gospel, if they knew anything about the gospel. I had a couple of people today say, I don't know anything about the gospel. One man said that he didn't want to know about the gospel. It was heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. I don't want to know. But people don't know what the gospel is. They don't know what the gospel is, and we want them to understand what the gospel is. That you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you cannot be made alive unless you have faith in Christ. Amen. You cannot live in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit until you're alive in the Spirit. You're alive in the Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave himself by the will of God so that you could be born again. That's the will of God, that you'll believe in the Son who gave himself for you. Amen. Now, when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's tough, isn't it? Because we can say, let's just take a quick poll. How many of you have ever, since you were saved, have you ever fulfilled the lust of the flesh? I mean, goodness, we all have to admit that, right? Amen. I mean, that's the reality. And so how do I reconcile that? I mean, if I've fulfilled the lust of the flesh, does that mean I'm not really in the Spirit? What it means is, in that moment, you weren't walking in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, so what do? We say, well, hey, no matter what, I know God's grace and he'll forgive me. We can continue in sin, right? Grace will abound. God forbid. Amen. Here's the reality. The more I understand God's grace, the less I want to sin. Amen. It's not the other way around. And I told this to our Sunday school class this morning. We were kind of covering some of the things we talked about last Sunday morning. But when I, growing up in church, I feel like, and this may not be fair, but just take it for what it's worth. I feel like a lot of the people that I was under growing up, and maybe it was just in my own head, I was kind of scared to really embrace the grace of God. As though if you embrace his grace, you're going to automatically abuse that grace. Like if you really... really just take in the grace of God and the reality that you're saved no matter what, like that's going to give you license to sin. I'm going to tell you my experience is it does exactly the opposite. The more I realize that God forgives me no matter what, that doesn't embolden me to sin. That causes me to be so ashamed when I do sin. I don't want to sin. I don't want to live that way. And the fact that no matter what I do, he still loves me, that doesn't motivate me to live in sin and go back to the old life. That makes me want to run away from that old life and live fully in the new life, walking in the Spirit every moment of every day. I don't want that filth anymore. I don't want to go back to that anymore. But the reality is every one of us will slip and fall. We will. And when that happens, you are not walking in the Spirit. So why is it important that we understand the verb? That we have to continually be walking in the Spirit, progressively be walking in the Spirit, if we're going to keep from falling and failing in the flesh. Amen. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Verse 17, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Your being is at war within itself. When you were born again, the Spirit of God came and lived inside of you. You have a seed of the Spirit of God that is in you that cannot sin. John writes about that. I don't fully understand that. I just know that's what the Bible says. When you're born again, the Spirit lives inside of you, and He's left His seed in you, and it cannot sin. But I also understand that I have this old man, this old nature. The Bible talks about those two natures, the inner man and the outer man, the old man and the new man. We see those pictures that God gives us. And here's what I know. They don't like each other. My old man wants to go back. Go back to sin and the flesh and the world. My flesh wants to go back. My spirit wants to go forward. My spirit wants to be closer to Jesus. My spirit wants to love Him and walk with Him and please Him and fellowship with Him. And my flesh wants to run away. And there's a war in our members. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other. The Apostle Paul writes about that in detail in Romans chapter 7. You can study it out. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I don't want to do, that I do. And listen, what's the answer? Christ. Amen. Christ is the answer, always the answer. But he goes on from Romans 7 to Romans 8. See how he does that? Thank you. He didn't actually put those chapter numbers there. People did that later. But chapter 8, verse 12. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. If the Spirit of God is in you by faith, if the Spirit of God is in you, it is by faith. Amen. And you are no longer under the curse of the law. Amen. You are now free to live in the holiness of God, not by fear or condemnation, but by gratitude and love. You're led of the Spirit, you're not of the law, under the law. So how do we become led of the Spirit? By being born again, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. And when you're born again of the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to lead you. It's not a matter of if, He will. Amen. Everybody get that? Amen. So these statements, if you're led of the Spirit, that I used to really struggle with that. Because I'm just saying, sometimes I don't seem to live my life as though I'm led of the Spirit. So what does that mean? I'm not really saved? No. The Spirit is always leading you if He's in you. The Spirit is always drawing you to do what's right. He never stops convicting you. He never stops working in your heart. And if you ignore His conviction, He will chastise you. He's always going to work in the heart of a believer. So if you're led of the Spirit, that means that He's in you. And His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, and He's always going to be leading you. And that's how we need to live, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. He's always speaking. We have to learn to listen. The Spirit of God is always speaking in the heart, always speaking in the heart of a believer. We have to learn how to listen. Can I just get real with you guys for a second? Do you ever struggle with, when you feel you want to do something, or you're trying to wrestle with something to do or not to do, or whatever it is, you feel compelled, and you're not sure whether it's you, or it's the Spirit, or it's pressure, or maybe even Satan. Like, is anybody else wrestle with that? I'm just trying to be honest, and I don't even like talking about this because it's embarrassing for me to stand here and tell you that there are times when I'm trying to make decisions and I feel compelled to say something or do something. I'm not even sure whether it's the Lord or the devil. I'm just being real. That's embarrassing to me to admit to you. Like, our pastor doesn't know the difference between Satan tempting him and the Spirit leading him, but that's just my reality. Because sometimes I can't look in the scripture and just know, do this or that. Okay? And so what do? Well, we have to learn to discern the spirits. We have to learn to try the spirits. We have to learn to, because I'm just telling you, here's the truth. I hear people sometimes and they're like, man, the Lord told me to do this or that, and what the Lord told them to do is contrary to the scriptures. The Lord didn't tell them to do that. They've got a spirit telling them to do something, but it's not His spirit. And if they can be deceived, so can I. People do things all the time. They say stuff, and they're like, I just feel like the Lord gave me this. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure He didn't. How do I know? Well, it's easy when it's contrary to the scriptures. Amen. But there are some things that we might call gray areas, and maybe it's just because we're ignorant. Maybe the Bible does talk about it, but we don't know. And so we have to wrestle with that stuff. So how am I going to know? I've got to learn to pay attention to the Spirit, because there are things that the Spirit of God convicts me about, leads me in, that I know it's the Spirit of God. How do I know? Because it lines up with the Word of God. And so when that conviction comes, that still small voice, I don't know how to describe it to you. We start talking about being led by the Spirit. People say all kinds of stuff. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. I've never heard God speak. Not audibly. Not personally. Not in a voice in my head. Some of you are like, well, He speaks to me all the time. I hear several voices. I mean, I don't. Be careful which ones you listen to. I used to work with my uncle. He had some really fun signs on his office door. One of them said, be alert. We need more alerts. I thought that was funny. Another one I'll never forget, he had, it said, I used to be schizophrenic, but we're okay now. Messed that one up. Sorry. So how do we know? I just want to say, I don't know all the ways that God can speak to us. I know primarily He does it through His Word. And if whatever voice you hear in your head or urging you feel in your heart or leading you feel in your spirit, all the different ways we might phrase that, God said this to me, God led me in this way. I know we all say it different. However you phrase that, however you say that, if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, it's not the Spirit of God. Amen. So what's the vital thing? Well, we got to know what the Bible says. Right. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we have to know what the Bible says. Amen. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Amen. When the Spirit of God is in you, He is leading you, and you are no longer under the condemnation and curse of the law. Now, look at verse 19. Let's learn about the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and what's it say at the last? It's a pretty intense list. And in case he left something out, anything like those things. Let me give them to you very quickly so that we all know what we're talking about. All of us should know what adultery is. That's being unfaithful to your spouse, committing sexual sin with someone you're not married to. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's sexual sin, and it's really an umbrella term. Any kind of sexual sin falls under the category of fornication. That could be pornography. Pornography. That could be premarital sex, that could be homosexuality. Any sexual sin that you can name falls under that category of fornication. By the way, did you know that in America, pornography used to be illegal? Did you know that? Did you know that what was illegal under the laws against pornography, the laws that were against pornography, what was illegal under that, are now readily out there for you to see anywhere, everywhere, all the time? On billboards, magazines, TV, ads, or for the old people, commercials. Shows that you watch, that you welcome into your home through your televisions and your screens. It's everywhere. Okay. And it is deadly dangerous. It's deadly dangerous. I don't want to get too camp here too long, but can I just tell you that pornography is a gateway to all kinds of sexual immorality? It's so much like drugs and alcohol, it's really scary. Because I understand it's not the case for everyone, but so many people who end up in hard drugs start with marijuana, and they end up on harder drugs. It's not always the case, but it's a gateway to other things. Well, I know I'm in Sequoia County. I don't care. It's the truth. Amen. Pornography is the same way with sexual immorality. Amen. Mark it down. Study it out. Read about it. Some of you adults, go check me out. Because you find anybody who's committed the most gross, aggravated, wicked immorality sexually that you can think of, and if you find out where they started, it is almost every time with pornography. Okay? And tell me it's not dangerous because it's deadly dangerous. Don't tell me it's okay because it's not okay. Don't tell me it's not a victimless crime because it is not a victimless crime. Okay. Uncleanness, it's impurity when we're living and doing things that are not pure or right. Lasciviousness, the best definition that I see in trying to help understand what that means, it literally means, has the idea of indulgence in animal desires. So lasciviousness is just letting yourself go, do whatever feels good. Aren't you glad people don't feel that way today? Right? Just, hey, doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want to. Listen, you're taught in schools that we're just animals anyway, so might as well live like one. Right? But we're not animals. We're created in the image of God. And he's called us to holiness, not to live like animals. So you don't give in to every desire of your flesh. That's lasciviousness. Next is idolatry. Idolatry is not just worshiping little stone or metal or wood idols. It is anything that you love more, fear more, serve more, or trust more than God. That's an idol. If you love something more than God, it's an idol. If you serve something more than God, it's an idol. If you fear something more than God, it's an idol. If you trust in something more than God, it's an idol. So that could take a lot of, anything could be an idol. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Witchcraft comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, which we get the word pharmacy from. It generally, in the Greek ancient language, it had to do with medication. In the scriptures, it has to do with magic and sorcery. And it's no surprise because in their pagan worship and in their sorcery and witchcraft, they often involved drug use to induce their ecstatic states to where they would try to reach this spiritual realm. Well, they were reaching something all right, but it wasn't spiritual in a good sense. It might have been spiritual in a demonic sense. And drug use and drug abuse is still a gateway to demonic activity today. So witchcraft or sorcery, hatred means hostility. Hostility. Variance has the idea of quarrel or contention or debate. Emulations is normally translated, this is one of those fun words, emulations can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing because it's normally translated zeal. Sometimes it's translated jealousy. And jealousy can be good or bad because God is jealous and that's good. Because he's worthy of all honor and praise and glory. And he's a jealous God when people don't worship him like he should be. Jealousy is a negative thing for us because we aren't worthy. Right? So this has the idea of jealousy or indignation. Wrath. Wrath literally means passion. It's used in the Greek to describe breathing hard. Have you ever seen somebody so mad their nostrils are flaring? I mean, have you ever been so mad your nostrils are flaring? Not me. Yeah. Yeah, you get so mad, just your blood's boiling. Mom used to say she was so mad she could eat nails. Makes no sense to me, but. This wrath has the idea of being so angry that it affects you physically. Strife is faction. Sedition is division. Heresies are disunion. So here the Holy Spirit gives multiple words to give the same sort of idea. God hates division. He hates disunion. He hates separation. He wants us to be unified in His Spirit. Envying, we know what that is, envy, that idea of covetousness. Envy goes on to be ill will, that you not only want what somebody has or somebody's position or somebody's promotion, but you wish them bad. Murders. Any murderers in the room? Please don't raise your hand. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Drunkenness is intoxication. We were talking about this earlier. The Greek word behind drunkenness, it literally means intoxication. The Greek word behind it is methe. I thought that was interesting. Probably doesn't have anything to do with meth, but there you go. Methe, drunkenness. Revelings is carousing or rioting and such like. Why don't I take the time to go through all that? Because he is laying out for us the ways that the fruit or the manifestation, the evidence of somebody who's not walking in the Spirit, is. This is what's evident in their life. Okay? They that do such things, they which do such things, in verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that strike fear into anyone's heart tonight? That if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but that's terrifying to me. Why? Because I murdered anybody? No, but I've hated people. So you could probably go down this list and think, hey, I'm doing pretty good in most areas, but you're not doing perfect in every area. And he gave the thing at the end that said, and such like. So what are we to do? Well, I told you we were going to learn about some verbs that would help us. This word do, pay attention, this is really important. The word do in this verse is the Greek word praso. It means practice. Praso, which means practice, and it means to perform repeatedly or habitually. Okay? Differing from the Greek word poieo, which means to do and indicates a single act. Okay? Why does that matter? Because everyone here has been guilty of something on this list at some point, probably in your life after you were saved. Is that fair? If you're born again, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can't live that way habitually. You can't continue in that. That can't define your life. It's not a single act. It's a habitual act. This is something that defines your life. Does that help anybody tonight? I'm just telling you, it helps me. Again, does that give us license to live in sin? Absolutely not. What it does is motivates us to live in righteousness. Motivates us to be yielded to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. They that do such things, those that live habitually in these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that tell us? It tells us some hard truth. It tells us that when we say that we're born again, but we habitually, continually, our lifestyle is defined by these manifestations of the flesh, we should be very careful and we should examine ourselves whether we're really in the faith or not. I know people don't like to hear that. I've been accused of preaching doubt when I say things like that. I'm not trying to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. I am trying to help you have assurance of your salvation and to live out your salvation by walking in the Spirit. Because I want you to be saved and know that you're saved. And live like you're saved. Why do I want that? Because it's what God wants for you. So walk in the Spirit. And don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't let your life become habitually in those things. And I'll tell you why I don't think a genuine Christian can. Because John warns us about a sin unto death. And I believe that sin unto death is for believers. So here's what I believe. I believe that when you are born again, I told you this morning, search it out for yourselves, but you can look at this. When you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God is in you, and when you sin something on this list or something like it, the Spirit of God's going to convict you. He's going to smite your heart. And if you'll repent, he'll cleanse you and forgive you, and you can get right back to walking in the Spirit. If you don't repent and you continue in your rebellion and sin, he'll move from convicting you to chastising you. And we look in the scriptures, see, God does that a lot of different ways. At Corinth, when they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, some of them were sick. The sickness had come in their life, calamity had come in their life because of their rebellion and disobedience. They didn't respond to the conviction, and so God was chastising them. And God chastises his own. And if he doesn't chastise you, then you're not his. Right? Because most of you don't walk around whooping somebody else's kids, even when you want to, but you do whoop your own. Okay. If you don't listen to the conviction and you don't respond to the chastisement, then he will call you home. Those at Corinth, some of them were sick and some of them had fallen asleep. They were dead. Because God took their lives. So, conviction, chastisement, calling home. If you continue to live habitually in these things as a believer, if you're genuinely a believer, God's not going to put up with that. It's not going to allow you to continue in that. Won't. All right, back to our text, verse 22. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit. Let me walk through those with you so we all understand what we're talking about. The first one listed is love. That's that godly love, that agape love. 1 Corinthians 13 in your King James Bible renders it charity. It's sacrificial love, the kind of love that God has. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When we can love others the way that God loves us, that's not possible in our flesh. It's only by the Spirit. Two is joy. This word means cheerfulness. It's defined as calm delight. Calm delight. I just like that, don't you? It's just a delight. It's cheerfulness. It's joy. And that comes from the Spirit of God. The third one is peace. It means quietness or rest. It means to be set at one again. It means that where you were separated from God because of your sin you are now brought at peace with God. You have rest in God. You are set at one again with God. Long-suffering is one of those things that most of us need more of in our lives. It means forbearance. It means to have fortitude. It means to have patience. It means to suffer long, to put up with people, to put up with situations. That's long-suffering. The next one is gentleness. It literally means moral excellence. Did you know that God calls you to be morally excellent as a Christian? Did you know that you can't be morally excellent without the power of the Spirit? And that's gentleness. The next one is goodness. Goodness. You guys ever heard the name Agatha? You heard that name? Some of you are thinking of Agatha Christie right now. This is where that name comes from. It's the word goodness. Here it's agathuson, and it means virtue. It means beneficence, or to be beneficial to other people. That's what it means. So the name Agatha comes from the Greek word that means goodness, to do good, to be virtuous. The next one is faith. Faith is moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. Faith is a moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. It's a reliance upon Christ. It is the assurance that we have in Him. Meekness is humility. All my life growing up, meekness and weakness, because they rhyme, I used to kind of get those mixed up. Meekness has nothing to do with weakness. How do I know? Because Jesus was meek, and He was certainly never weak. Meekness is humility. Humility. And the last one is temperance, which means self-control. Self-control. And it's really interesting. To have self-control, you have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't control yourself on your own. So it's kind of a weird thing for us to look for as a fruit of the Spirit, is to have self-control, because the truth is you can't control yourself unless you're controlled by the Spirit. So be yielded to the Spirit so that you can walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. So those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So when you are Christ, the flesh dies along with affections. This is an interesting word, and the best way to understand it in this text is passions of sin. The passions of sin die when you belong to Jesus, and your lusts, your wrong longings of the flesh, the longings for things that God has forbidden, your fleshly desires, they die too. So your passions for what's wrong and your desires for what's wrong, they die when you belong to Jesus. And if you are alive in Jesus, if you're alive in Jesus, then you should live in His Spirit. Live in the Spirit. The word live here is in the present active indicative form. What in the world does that mean? It means that the action of living happens in the present time, and the subject carries out the action. What's that mean? It means that living in the Spirit is your decision to make. You decide. You decide every day whether you're going to live in the Spirit or you're going to live in the flesh. God's word's telling us here that it's up to us to decide. Does that mean I've got to do it? I've got to muster it up? No, we've been learning about that. It's not, I can't do it. But when I choose to live in the Spirit, when I choose to live my life in the Spirit, what I'm doing is yielding to Him. I'm coming to Him every day saying, God, I cannot do this. I need Your help. If we're living our life in the Spirit, because we're born again, free from the law, given liberty in Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, to do that, we have to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, we have to be surrendered fully to Him every day. And then he ends with verse 26. If we're walking in the Spirit, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If I am walking in the Spirit, I am going to love others. I'm not going to provoke them in a wrong way. I'm going to provoke them, as Hebrews says, in a right way, to love and to good works. See, it's more evidence of walking in the Spirit by how we treat other people. See that? My pride dies, my self dies, and I'm concerned about others more than I am myself. Amen. There's more to say. I would plead with you to walk through these things more. I would encourage you to examine your life to see whether the fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life. Right? My father-in-law has fruit trees in his yard. You go out there most times of the year, and I would have no idea what they were. I don't think many of you would either. I mean, you go out there in the wintertime, there's no leaves, there's no fruit. Can you tell the difference between a plum tree and a pear tree and a peach tree and an apple tree? Most of us can't. So the blooms come out and the leaves come out. Some of you are like, I'm that might be this or that. But when the fruit's on, you know what it is. So look at your life. Stop. Don't look at everyone else's life. Look at your life. Stop trying to inspect everyone else's fruit and inspect your own fruit. And we should have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. Remember, the walking in the Spirit is habitual, it's continual, and it's progressive. So that means I should have more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life, not less and less. So when you see that you're lacking in some of the fruit of the Spirit, do we just say, well, that's just kind of the way it is? No, we yield to God and say, God, help me to bear your fruit so that I can glorify Christ in my life. Let's stand together. Musicians are coming. If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart tonight, I encourage you to respond in obedience of faith. Listen, don't let this time right now be a waste. Pray right where you're standing. Sing along and worship Jesus. Repent. Get right with Him. Yield to Him. Surrender to Him. Respond in whatever way He needs you to, calls you to tonight. But as you look at the fruit of the Spirit, if it's lacking in your life, ask Him to help. Most of us say, listen, I'm not as long-suffering as I should be. You should respond by praying about that tonight. Maybe it's not putting on the fruit of the Spirit, seeing that in your life. Maybe you need to put off some of the manifestations of the flesh tonight. Maybe there's some things you're struggling with, and you need to ask God to help you. But don't waste this time. Don't waste this time. Respond however the Spirit of God leads you right now while we sing.